Lord, with grateful hearts, we approach your throne of might, mercy, and majesty. We honor you today for the gift of life, for keeping us at night when we were unaware of danger around us, then guiding us across the road that we may worship together. We thank you for another day of life, and we thank you for eternal life. Now, God, as we go into the Word of God, help our hearts to receive, obey, and apply. Grant to your servant precision of speech, clarity of thought, so that I may give to your people what you have deposited in my mind and heart. And this in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I want you to go to the book of Revelation. And you don't have to get nervous when you hear Revelation. You know, people, you know, Jesus. It's like you need a special degree to teach out of this book. All you need to understand, you know, if you want to be successful with the book of Revelation, all you need to understand is that it's a spiritual time. That's all you need to understand. That's why two-thirds of it won't make sense. Because what John sees, he has no earthly example for the description. So he uses like unto, looked like, so we don't know. But it's a spiritual time. It is a significant time. Now, I want to comfort your heart. I want to do three things. When I preach a funeral service, there are three things, three goals that I have. Number one, I want to strengthen the believer so that they continue to walk with God, so when they die, they go to be with the Lord. Number two, I want to warn the sinner and tell them, you're going to die, so you better get right. And number three, I want to encourage the family so they all know that God didn't make a mistake when he promoted your family member. So those three thoughts are in my mind. When you read the letter, this letter that John writes, this book of Revelation that we talk about, one must understand that these are events that John saw that would happen. But we are living in the days that set the stage for these events to happen. So the prophecy of Revelation is being prepared now so that these things can make sense. For prophetic people, prophetic students, prophetic scholars, and prophets themselves, I ask you this significant question. Do things happen because God saw it happening, or are they happening because God said they would happen? Now, we're not going to cover that in today's segment, but it's worthy of consideration and conversation with your teachers in the class and for yourself. For the things that are written here in the letter, I keep calling it a letter because to me everything's a letter, but for you, the book of Revelation, because the Bible is a book of books. And so when you look at this book, you're going to see some significant things happening. But the question would be, when God showed it to John, did he show it to John to cause it to happen, or did he show it to John saying, this is what's going to happen, and even though I'm in control, I'm exercising my will to take my hands off of it and let it happen by natural attrition? And so God says, since I know this is what the end will be as a result of me pulling away from it, I'm telling you this is what's going to happen. Now today, my sermon is, or the series for the next few weeks is, let's try something different. We live in a world that is basically homeostasis. It doesn't like change. Many of you here don't like change until it comes to marriage. That's the only thing we like change about. You got to get another one, Some have gotten two, some three, some are working on the fourth one. And I'm not trying to be facetious, because that's the only area where we really like change. One of the reasons that our political system is undergoing such upheaval is because people don't like change. They want the same things all the time. And when one person doesn't do it, like, you have a whole different administration now. And what do you want? You want they want the same thing that the other administration did. So they affix blame to the current administration, and they make this erroneous statement. That the recession that we're in right now is caused by President Biden. That is not economically true. Every presidential administration needs at least 5 years for them to get out of the previous administration's economic policies. But because of how we are as people, we're blaming Joe Biden for the economic downturn, when really it started under the previous administration when he inherited what he inherited. Now, against this backdrop is a group of people that this particular culture, they are immune to the culture provided they go by the instructions given. That's you. You Christians are not to be affected by the culture to the point where you are not effective for God. Why? Because God did something for you. He did something for you. He gave you his word. And in the context of the word, he says, this is how you can avoid sickness. This is how you can avoid poverty. This is how you could avoid all these negative things that are resident in your world. So the world looks to who? They look to Dr. Fauci to get us out of COVID. They look to the CDC to tell us if it's okay to travel. They look everywhere else. But in the economy of God, these people, you, us, we are to look to God for everything. Listen, someone says there'll be an economic downturn that will affect many areas of our lives, our food, our water, and such like. But David says, I was young. This is what David said. David said, I was young, but now I'm old. Now, what's interjected in this assessment is, I've seen a lot of things. I've seen a bear come and get a lamb, and I killed the bear. I saw a lion try to take my lamb, and I killed the lion. I saw a 9-foot-tall giant fall under the anointing behind my rock. I saw a king backslide and lose his life over it. I saw God stand up for his people. I saw God judge me but then forgive me. I've seen a lot of things, but there's one thing that I've never seen. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor the seed of God begging bread. Do you understand? So here's what God says. If you stay in my book, then what's happening in your world won't happen to you. Now see, that's worth a hallelujah. This is not pie in the sky. This is a real socialization of a cultural awakening. You and I are not prisoners of this culture. You and I are parts of the economy of God. Our rules are different. But you got to do what the book says. You got to do what the book says. Because the book tells you the principles, the practices, and the protocols of the kingdom. So if you do what the book says, you will never be defeated. Never, never. Why? Listen to me. Why do you think all these stories are in the Bible? Here. The Bible gives you principles, practices, and protocols of the kingdom. But then he gives you stories to show you how it works. For example, God brings 3 million of his people, approximately 3 million of his people, out of Egypt. What are you going to need in the desert? Food. What did he do? Sent a manna. How often? Every day. What does that teach? Trust me. Trust me. I'll feed you. Just trust me. What did he send them? The Bible said angel food. God said, I want to take care of my people. Even when they disobeyed, Numbers 13 and 14, and didn't go into the promised land and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, what does the Bible say? Their shoes did not wear out, neither did their clothes fall off of them. Check this out, baby. That means that if a 10-year-old child began wandering in the wilderness, he was 50 by the time that wilderness wandering was over, but he never needed new clothes because God caused the clothes to stretch as he stretched. And he says this, I'm the same God. What are you worried about? What are you worried about? In my position as chaplain in Cheltenham Police Department, I was able to go to the Montgomery County 911 Center. When I went to the 911 Center with the other chaplains, they were showing us how the calls come in. Now, what you may not know is that in Montgomery County, when you dial 911, it doesn't go to your local police. There is what we would call a call center located in a strategic place. I'm not going to tell you in case you go to embalm it. He said, now in that strategic center, you saw the different signs that said Abington Township, Cheltenham Township, and wherever you called from, it would be rerouted from that 911 place over to the local police so they could come and handle your call. And it happens like that. While I was walking through that center, I began thinking about Psalm 91. God is not where you are bodily. He's seated in heaven. All calls come to him. He then dispatches an angel who will stand with you. And not only does the angel of the Lord encamp round about you, it says goodness and mercy are now following you all the days of your life. Are you with me? So even though the 911 system in America and in this area is severely strained, 91 is not strained. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my God. In him will I trust. Woo! Now, I need to say this to set up where we're going out of Revelation. Now, when you look around, everything's going nuts. The army said last week that they were not meeting their recruitment totals, which meant that people are not joining the military. Now, part of that reason is because mothers don't want their sons to go into the military. I don't want my child to go to war. Somebody's child went to war so you could sit here. This is the one thing I'll get political about. They should never have stopped the draft. Make every boy go in for 2 years. Then you wouldn't have all this stuff you have. Now, I know some of you don't agree, but I got the mic and my name's on the letterhead. You want the benefits of living here, but none of the responsibility for it. But that's another sermon that I wait to use when they ask me to speak at Congress. And they will. I wish I could tell you some things, but some stuff God is doing, some doors God is opening. Y'all gonna see me in places you never thought you'd see me. But the message will be Christ. Oh, I love you all so much. If we didn't have this live stream, I would tell y'all some stuff, but I don't want people watching to hear our secrets. But suffice it to say, tomorrow I have a phone meeting with someone of a rather significant political agenda the head of this organization. I know what's going to come out of the phone call. I will be in that position. And some other people that have spoken from their podium are of political renown. But I'm going to be like Daniel. When I get there, they're going to expect one thing, but they're getting Christ. So you guys got to pray. So anyway, when we get to this section that I'm getting ready to share with you, it is imperative that you understand that what you are experiencing right now in the world has a divine purpose. What are people looking for? Order, protection, care. They're looking for their needs to be met. They're looking for hope. They don't want Jesus, but they want hope, care. Now, when you go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts said, come and see. Remember, in the previous verse, John says he was shown a scroll with seven seals around it, and God says, who can open this scroll by removing the seals? And the scripture said no one was able to do it. And John began to weep until he was told that the Lion of the tribe of Judah would be able to open the seals and move the program of God along. So in chapter 6, he says, the Lamb opened one of the seals, and he heard the four beasts saying, come and see. And then it says, here's the first horse rider, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, underscore white. He says, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, the rider on the white horse is not Antichrist. He is pseudo-Christ, false Christ, because he comes on a white horse to imitate the Christ coming on a white horse. In other words, this metaphorically speaks to us saying that this first rider will be a type of savior to all who look for him. God is allowing the world to be set up for this rider. Everywhere you turn, people are looking for someone to save them, someone to enact legislation. Listen, I don't care if the Supreme Court puts down Roe versus Wade. There was abortions before Roe versus Wade. There will be abortions after this. You cannot legislate morality. There's not one law that can come out of Congress or the Supreme Court that will stop people from sinning. The only power that will stop people from sinning is the blood of Jesus. All around America, Christians are all dancing. Ooh, we stopped abortion. Oh, no, you didn't. You just moved it back to secret places. People need to be saved. Now, if you really want to do something, if you really want the Supreme Court to reverse legislation, then you get them to put prayer back in school. You get them to put Bible reading back in school. When we had prayer and Bible reading, we didn't have mass murders. We didn't have kids running around in the afternoon. No! Write to your congressman and tell them. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Now, this rider, let me show you in 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2. Now, Second Thessalonians is written as a rebuttal to the complaints of First Thessalonians. Paul concludes First Thessalonians with a marvelous exposure. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord. But Paul does something when he opens up that revelation. He neglects to say when. In the Gospels, Jesus is asked about his second coming. He said, nobody knows the day and the hour. It is reserved for the Father. That doesn't mean that Christ is not omniscient. It means that he chose not to know so he wouldn't have to tell people. Because to say he's God and then say he doesn't know something is paradoxical. So he's saying, I don't want to know it. I don't want the Father to reveal that to me. It's in the Father's hands. But what they were asking has nothing to do with what Paul was talking about. What they were asking was the reestablishment of the kingdom. When are you coming back to do that? They had no idea of a church, of a rapture, of a snatching away. So they weren't asking about that. So don't try to implegate something that's not there. To exegete means to take it out. To implegate means to put it in. Don't put something in that's not there. So when Paul gives by divine revelation, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, he's talking about an event that no one has any idea will come. It is the catching away. For he concludes that great conversation with the words, comfort one another with these words. And Paul loves that word, comfort. The root of the word is paraklesis. And he's saying, go stand next to somebody and encourage them and exhort them with the knowledge that Jesus is coming back. Now, it couldn't be Jesus is coming back for judgment because that doesn't comfort you. So the only thing that would comfort you would be he's coming back to get me. Oh, glory. Sometimes our dog Disney, he'll go to daycare, and he has a time where he plays with other dogs, and it's in this big room, big air conditioned room. There's a worker in there, and all these other little dogs around his size and his temperament, and he's running around playing with them until he sees either me or Sister Lambert come up. Boy, when he sees that, he runs to that window. That tail is going 75 miles an hour. He's jumping up. He's trying, and he runs over to the door, and he knows which door they take him out of. He runs to that door. He waits till the people come and get him, and he's just frisky as can be because he knows he's getting ready to get caught up. He's about to be raptured. The other time I went there and another dog came over to try to detain him. He ran to that door anyway. The dog wanted to play with him. He ran over to that door like, don't detain me. Mommy and daddy are here. I had my mask on. He couldn't even see my whole face, but he saw my head. He said, that's him. That's him. How you gonna feel when Jesus comes? Are you gonna hide and say, oh Lord, please, I'm not ready yet. I got some stuff in my life. No. Then the people who the employees, then they give us a report. He has to stand at the judgment seat. They give us a report. He ate all his food. He had number one and number two. He did everything today. That's a report. That's what's going to happen when you get raptured. You're not going to heaven right away. You're going to the judgment seat where the report will be given to God. Let me see. Since COVID, they haven't been in church. Stop doing evangelism. No longer pray because they're scared to get COVID. Now, who does the judging of the church? Jesus. That's why it's called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we're gone when this takes place. If you look here in 2 Thessalonians 2, he says, "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." I'll put it all together. Let me just read the King James. He said, "For the mystery of iniquity is already working. Only he who now letteth is an old English word for hinders. Only he that now hinders will continue to hinder until he," personal pronoun, "be taken out of the way." So here's what Paul is saying. I want you to know that iniquity will continue to grow and grow and grow and grow, and it's mysterious. He calls it the mystery of iniquity. He says that it's going to be revealed in his time. Whose time? The Antichrist's time. Satan does not know when Jesus is coming back, so what he does is he has someone ready to step in. Someone is ready to step in when the church leaves. When we are caught up, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, he hears a voice saying, "Come up hither," that has been associated with the church. Once we're gone, chaos will break out on the earth. Pilots will have been raptured, train operators, people driving in their car, industry will shut down, financial places will be in ruin and shipwreck. That's why Antichrist will enact a marking system. Now, I want to tell you that the basis for the marking system, the basis for the governmental control, is starting now. Amen. Let me tell you something. You saw how foolish we were in the beginning days of COVID, running to the store, trying to buy all the toilet paper, trying to buy. So the government says, "We ain't going through that no more. You know what we're going to do? We're going to go back to rationing. But we're not going to give you coupons," because back in the 40s when they did the coupons, the black market would manufacture coupons, so you had hot coupons. He says, "No, we're not going to do that anymore. We're going to have a computerized system. And only those who have this computerized mark will be able to buy and sell. That way we won't have to worry about there being a run on the chicken. People are going to the store. I can't find chicken wings anymore. Can't find drumsticks anymore." He says, "Do you have that mark?" "No." "Then you can't buy them." "You'll want to go to the bank. You want to go and use your Mac card at the ATM, and you put your code in. It says, "All right, now put your hand up to the scanner." Now, Americans are becoming more and more comfortable with scanners. You say, "What do you mean?" You go to a restaurant. Most of them don't even give you a menu. You scan it on your phone. You are being brainwashed, and you're becoming more and more comfortable with the tools Antichrist will use to run things. But tell somebody, we're going to be gone. The only mark that you ought to worry about is the mark of Christ. Glory to God. Listen, you are so secret. Do you know that in the CIA, when a CIA agent is killed, if you ever go to Langley and go into the CIA building, you'll see a marble wall with black stars. No names, just black stars. They don't even want you to know the names of the agents who were killed. Now, the FBI puts up pictures. They have big ceremonies. They do a big thing about it. But the CIA, all you have is a black star. They don't even want folks to know. Do you understand that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit? Do you listen? Paul said to the church at Ephesus, he said, "You have received the down payment." He called it the inheritance, the assurance. It's a down payment. If you have the Holy Spirit living in you, that was God's way of saying, "That's the Holy Spirit is the down payment. I'm coming back for you." Amen. And you might say, "Well, how do I know I have the Holy Spirit?" You go to the letter to the Galatians, and you see in chapter 5 those 9 attributes of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, temperance, so forth and so on. You don't see tongues there. because I can speak in the tongues of men and of angels. And if I don't have love, so if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, listen to me, the worse it gets. See, this is what drives the world crazy. The world is getting concerned because it's getting worse. They're paying almost $6 a gallon for gasoline, and they're trying to get out of it. You, the believer, are pumping and smiling. But let me help you. 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 You see, don't accept the world's theory. Here's what you do. Glory to God. I wish I had somebody that could go with me. Let's try something different. Watch this. Watch this. Acknowledge him in all of your ways. Proverbs 3. Here's what that means. Go to God and say, God, I need gas. And you say, Lord, where should I go, Miles? Where should I go? Holy Spirit will say, drive up to so-and-so and so-and-so. And when you get there, the gas is going to be $3 a gallon. See, y'all don't believe me. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for someone that he may show himself strong in their behalf. Here's what that means. That's the Elizabethan way. But what it means for you and I is the eyes of the Lord run around the earth looking for somebody he can show off in. So if you ask God for direction, God will show you where to buy food. God will show you where to get gas. God will show you everything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen. 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 You're living in the most devastating. Here's where we're living. We're living in the decline of Western civilization. Hold on. But it is the most exciting time for the Christian. Watch now. Say, why is that? Because you are in a position to see the glory and the power of God work miracles for you. But the world is not ready for it. So they keep looking to Washington. We look a little farther north. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. Are you with me? Let's try something different. Let's take our eyes off of Washington and put them on the Lord. Now, this is going to be difficult because you've been programmed to look to Washington. Yes, we should vote. We should vote 2-3 times. We should vote. Just once. Yes, you should vote. Vote for the person that embodies your philosophies. God bless you. Don't be swayed by political mumbo jumbo. Don't be swayed by special interest groups. Be swayed by the word of God. But here's the dichotomy. This is the split for us. We vote, but we don't look to them to meet our needs. Did you vote? Yep. What do you expect them to do? Nothing. Well, then why'd you vote? I got a constitutional responsibility to vote. I'm not going to throw it away, but my hope is in the Lord. You think the president's worried about you sleeping at night? You think the president's watching over you? You think Congress is watching out for you? No, but there is one who's watching out for you. In fact, he is so fastidious in his observance for you that the hairs on your head are numbered. Do you see the perfection in the verse? It doesn't say the hairs are counted. To count means I'm not sure. To count means I got to see what's happening. Nope, God numbered your hair. When you woke up, he numbered. He said, up, you're 3 short. God cares about the number of hairs on your head. If God cares about birds falling from the sky, if God cares about animals without souls, and you're his child, the other day, my daughter had a need to pick up some stuff, and she called me and she said, "Dad, I need your pickup truck." Well, I know you don't drive my pickup truck, so that means I'm going to be hauling you around. So she gets in, and her mother says, Shanina says, "Well, Dad, thanks for taking me." And her mother says, "He don't mind. He only got one daughter. She the Holy Ghost." I didn't say anything. I just kept driving. I just drive. And I'm sitting there waiting, and I'm thinking about that conversation. My daughter had a need. She asked her father. Her mother went along, but she wasn't asked. Hold on now. But while she's there, she feels the need to interject the relationship. It appears that Shanina was almost apologizing for having me, you know, haul around and do those things. But her mother says he only got one daughter. Like, he ought to do this. And while I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking, do you know that's just how God is? You only have one father. And you should go to him and ask him for whatever you need. And Jesus makes sure that door is open. And the Holy Spirit energizes. Oh, I wish somebody could. Why you all shook up? Oh, they said they ain't gonna have no food. Let me tell you something about God. If they run out of food, grab hold of these mothers. Said, "Teach me how to make stuff." They came up in a day where you buy one chicken, it lasts all week. You start off with baked chicken and you end up with chicken soup. You have 5 days of eating. See, you young people, y'all don't know nothing about that. Y'all got to run to the store every day. They came up where you bought groceries for the week. God is not going to let you suffer. That's why he created baloney. My baloney has a first name. It's O-S-C-A-R. Thank you, sir. Now watch what Paul says here. Go back to 2 Thessalonians. I'm telling you this to encourage you, to let you know you are not destined to lose. Just try something different. Stop depending on the government. Watch this. When they say there's a shortage of food, go shopping. Now this was the easy part. Here's the hard part. And give it to somebody in need. Do you know when you give it to somebody in need, here's what God does? He opens up the windows and says, "Oh, if you gave to the poor, you're lending to me. And I pay back." Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. See, stop worrying. Stop worrying. God's going to take care of you. Why? You belong to him. You belong to God. You're his child, filled with his spirit. Come on, do something different. in the place of worry, give him praise. In the place of worry, give him glory. Hallelujah. I am. Glory. Hallelujah. Now watch. The mystery of iniquity is already working. You know what that means? That means that no one can understand why iniquity is growing. They can't understand why all these crimes are taking place. Come on. You can legislate all the gun rules you want. It's the hard heart that kills. I'm glad Congress could come together and come up with some meaningful legislation. God bless them. But that's not going to stop these kids from blowing people away. Boys running down the gas station with an AK-47. Shooting at folks. You say, oh, okay, well, you can't buy that till you're 21. Oh, really? But I can get it from Pookie at 16th and Columbia if I'm 10. So all that's going to happen is they'll get 21 and older to buy the guns for him, file off the serial number, and now he's got his gun. People need Jesus. And we are the only ones who can get him to them. So the mystery of iniquity is working. And it says, only he who permits, the Holy Spirit, he's the only one permitting it. He says he will do so until he's taken out of the way. That's rapture. When the Holy Spirit is moved, we out of here, because it's the Spirit that's keeping us. Now, obviously, he's omnipresent. But his ministry will change after we're gone. When the church is raptured, there'll be no more Christians. There will be people who come to God the way they did in the Old Testament, but nobody will be saved after the church is gone. That's it. That door is closed. There'll be no more Christians. And the only person that births Christians is the Holy Spirit. So he'll be out of the way. And then notice what Paul says. And then shall the wicked, capital W. So when we see the capital W there with the word, it means wicked one. Then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And that speaks of the physical second coming of Jesus that you can read about in Revelation, when the Lord actually comes back with thousands of his saints. And this is a beautiful, beautiful story, because the Bible says all of the armies will be gathered against the children of Israel in the valley of Megiddo to fight what's called the Battle of Armageddon. They will gather from all over the world, the kings of the east, the kings of the west, the kings of the south, all coming against the nation of Israel. When their hope seems gone, Jesus will appear on a horse, on a white horse. Glory to God. See, the Antichrist, the false Christ, comes on a white horse, but he comes with a bow. Jesus is coming with a sword. Now, the Bible says that the saints will be with him. But I want to encourage you, we're not coming to fight. He's going to destroy everything with the sword that comes out. You know what we're going to be doing? Go, Jesus! Go, Jesus! It's your birthday! It's your birthday! Go, Jesus! Go, Jesus! Go, Jesus! Go, Jesus! Hey! We're just there to bear witness. We're going to look at each other and say, whoa, ain't he something? We're just there to cheer him on. But in that valley, the blood will be so high. The Bible says it'll rise up to the bridle of the horse. That's about 4 feet off the ground. 4 feet of blood through the entire valley of Megiddo. Don't mess with God. Now, if you're a Christian, you're going to miss all this. All the tribulation. The hail, 100 pounds. Falling out of the sky, crushing houses and cars and people. The locusts coming up out of the pit with horrible faces, with fire coming out of their mouths, tormenting people for 6 months. Wormwood being dropped into the drinking water, poisoning the drinking water, then later on turning it into blood so people will have blood to drink. And an angel declares, Lord, you are righteous, righteous. Because they've spilled the bloods of your prophets and your priests, and you've given them blood to drink, but we won't be here. The economic system of the entire world will be crushed, but we won't be here. Say, how do you know? Because Daniel says when he's fasting and he's asking God for revelation concerning his people, and the Lord sends the angelic messenger to him and says, 70 weeks are determined on your people. He said, at the end of the 69th week, and it's 70 seven-year periods. So it's 490 years. He says, at the end of the 69th week, or the sixth week, he said, Messiah will be cut off. So when Jesus was executed, physically, but sacrificially died spiritually, that signified the end of the 69th week of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. That means that God's program was put on hold at the cross. Why? So he could harvest us. He said, Israel has a promise because of Abraham, but I got a whole group of people that are not of the seed of Abraham that I'm going to graft in. And the only way I can do it is through the sacrifice of my son. Zechariah says that the purpose of the 70th week is to purge the rebels from Israel. In other words, shake up the nation so they can prepare for the coming of their Messiah. It has nothing to do with us. If the 70 weeks have nothing to do with us, and the 70th week has nothing to do with us, that means we won't be here. Now, if you're a mid-trib or a post-trib in your eschatological theology, just prepare to be surprised. Because if you're saved, you go on with the rest of us pre-tribbers. We out of here. Because there's no purpose to keep us here. Now, let me give you one last point for that, because that's necessary as we move forward with this sermon. If you look in the book of Revelation from chapter 4, chapters 2 and 3 are messages to the seven churches. These represent the seven church ages that God works through, up to the last one, Laodicea. Now, the Laodiceans suffer from pride, pride of life, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh. They are completely against God, so much so that he says, you make me sick. You're lukewarm, and I'm spitting you out of my mouth. These seven churches represent the seven stages of the church. So you can be an Ephesian Christian. You love to work for God, but you don't love God. You can be a Thyatiran Christian. You're so wrapped up in the flesh that you promote people to spiritual positions of authority just so you can get something from them. In this case, in Thyatira, literally, there was a woman there named Jezebel, not from the Old Testament. This was her name, who slept her way to prominence. God said, I judged her on her bed. In other words, she died doing what she liked to do. And the last church is the Laodicean church, and they were so caught up, and this is the church age that we find ourselves right now. This church is so caught up in their own personal accomplishments. He says, you think you have gold, you think you have good clothes, you think that you're medically superior. He says, but you're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's how I see you. Paul tells the church at Corinth in chapter 12, he gives a list of Christian commands. And the one thing he says that is so important that we often miss, he says, this is what I receive by the grace of God, that no one should think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Here's what Paul is saying. A lesson that God taught me was that I should not think higher than I am. And I'm passing it on to you. Because you can probably imagine a man coming from such great Pharisaical power, a member of the Sanhedrin court, could speak 13 languages, mastered in 7 dialects. This was a man of outstanding theological reputation and ability. And God said, now don't you get too big for yourself. So Paul said, he told me that, now I'm passing it on to you. Don't be arrogant. Don't be prideful. Don't think the church can't function without you. So that was the curse of the Laodiceans. Now, once we close out the letter to the Laodiceans, chapter 4 says, after this, after what? After this dispensation of the church, he says, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. A door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. And here's what it said. Come up here, and I'll show you things which must be thereafter. And immediately, instantaneously, Paul says, we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. General Electric has timed the twinkling of an eye to 11 one-hundredths of a second. That's fast. We call it an eye blink. That means you can be standing there talking to somebody, blink your eye, and they're gone. And all that's left there is a bunch of clothes. And believe me, nobody's going to be rummaging through pockets. Those that don't evacuate on themselves will run to find listen, your phone is going to be blown up if you're a Christian. People are going to be calling you to see if you're here. And I hope you don't answer. They call, and you say, hello. They say, I thought the rapture took place. I'm sorry. So he says, come up hither. Now, pay attention to this. From Revelation chapter 4, throughout the entire rest of the book, up until we get to chapters 20 and 21, there's no mention of the church. Not one mention. As important as the church is, with redemptive responsibilities, with disciple-making tasks put before them by divine proclamation of Matthew and Mark, there's not one mention of the body of Christ on the earth from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 20. We won't be here. Now, let's do something different so that we can live the life that God has said we should live. If we are living beneath the privilege of a child of God, go back to 2 Thessalonians. Listen to what he says. And then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord will consume in final judgment, even him whose coming is after all the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So he's talking about people that are not saved, who want to be deceived. And that's what you're seeing right now. You believe all these political special interest groups? You want to be deceived. The only truth is the word of God. All men are liars. That just means all humans have the capacity to deceive. You can believe, but don't put your eternal confidence in anybody, not even me. Whatever I say, check with that book. And if it's not in the book, say, Pastor, I ain't with you on this, brother. When your soul is at stake, you don't gamble with your soul, because you only get one. The only substantive truth in the world is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father unless he comes through me. I am the door. He that comes by me shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believes on me shall never die. I am the light of the world. If you walk with me, you will not walk in darkness. Glory to God. I feel like dancing. Woo! Glory. Man, that's 10-year-old scotch. You got that out the secret bottle in your pocket, right? Oh, no, you got it out the office in the left-hand drawer? Stay out of that drawer. Then it says in verse 11, and for this cause, why? Because they don't want to be saved. Here's what God does. This is why I asked the question. Did the prophecy come because God spoke it, or did God speak it because he saw it would come? Here, if you are of the baby boomer generation, those born between 46 and 66. See, I was born in 87. But if you were born in that generation, you have inevitably heard these words. If a friend of yours gets you in trouble, and now you have to suffer the consequence of the trouble, your parents would say, I told you. I told you that boy was no good. See, now you done messed around because I told you he was no good. Now, how did they make that assessment? Were they prophetic? They knew the family. They knew the apples didn't fall far from the tree. So they warned you. They said, now don't you go out there hanging with him because he ain't no good. He comes from a family that's no good. And sure enough, you go out and hang with them and you do the wrong thing and you come back. Don't talk to me. I told you not to hang with them. God is saying the same thing. God said, well, don't come crying to me because your world is falling apart. I gave you Jesus. I told you exactly what would happen. I told you over in my letter to the Exodus people. He said, I told you, if you do everything I tell you from this word, I'll put none of those diseases on you, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So if you're sitting up in here holding on to sickness, it's because you want to. Because Isaiah said, by his stripes you are healed. And you need to do something different to get it off of you. The Bible declares that you and I should fulfill the number of our days. God has a specific number of days for you to fulfill. You should not let them be cut short by worry, anxiety, fear, and sickness. Live out your time. Yes, it is appointed unto man once to die, but don't die before your time. Listen. He says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And for this cause, God shall send them what? Strong delusion. That they should believe. Now, the preposition is not in the Greek. In the Greek is they should believe the lie. And what Paul was suggesting in the Greek, when you follow the context, he is calling the man of sin the lie. He's saying they won't believe the truth, which is Jesus, so they're going to believe the lie, which is the man of sin. No matter how intelligent he is, how many skills he's developed, Dr. Fauci doesn't keep you well. You wear your mask. You do what they say to do for the body's sake, but your help comes from the Lord. I tell my doctor all the time, I said, look, you get paid, but God does the healing. He said, don't tell anybody. Put me out of business. There won't be any doctors when you get to heaven. Bible said there's a tree with leaves. Good for the healing of the nation. There won't be no sickness there. You say, well, then why do I need a tree? Join us on a first Friday with Pastor when we talk about Revelation. There's divine purpose for everything. But see, we keep doing the same thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, it says, on this side of Jordan in the land of Moab began Moses to declare this law, saying, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb. Here's what he said. You've dwelt in this mountain long enough. Tell somebody, you've been here long enough. Tell them, try something different. Now, I'm not talking to married people now. Don't go to your spouse and say, Pastor Lambert said, I got to try something different. There's a nice young man sitting up in church every Sunday. He wink at me. I'm going to try something different. Yeah, a good-looking woman that walks by and give me an offering envelope. Every time she give me an offering envelope, she squeezes my finger. Don't you try that different. She ain't got no business squeezing your finger when she give you an offering envelope. Talking about she's the offering. No, she ain't. That's not what I'm talking about. I need something different. I can't be. I haven't been with you all these years. I need something different. Here's what he says. This is the good part. In verse 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 1, he says, you've dwelt here long enough. You've been in this situation long enough. You've held on to this sickness long enough. Sometimes a doctor becomes exasperated. He says, when it hurts you enough, you'll come and get it fixed. They say, look, I can't do any more for you. And God says the same thing. You know, you keep coming to me, and you won't apply my word. I gave you the roadmap to victory. I gave you the prescription. We have more faith in the prescription from the doctor than we do the prescription from God. Do you know this is a book of prescriptions? It even tells you how often to take it. You say, I got to take my metformin twice a day. You got to take the word of God three times a day. David said, early in the morning, at noonday, and at night, you're going to hear me. 100 milligrams of the word of God three times a day will bring about health. The Bible says the word is health to your bones. Let's try something different. If you want a different result, you got to try a different way. You got to do something that will result in victory. Stop walking in defeat. You got to lift your head, roll your shoulders, and begin to think in terms that I am going to be victorious in this issue. I am not going to be defeated. I am the righteousness of God. I will come out of this thing on top. Listen to what God said. I love this. He said, all right, you've dwelt in this mountain long enough. You dwelt there long enough. See, he makes that fact clear. You dwelt there long enough. Here's what he said, turn. The Elizabethan language, I'm going to do it in the street version. Get up. Get yourself moving. Change is never affected by just sitting there thinking about it. I'm going to change my life while you still lay there watching soap opera. Search for tomorrow, all somebody else's children, guiding light, secret storm, Ryan's Chris, Martha's Hope, Reginald's boyfriend. How are you going to be victorious sucking up the doubt and fear of the world? Yes, you watch the news to be informed, but set a boundary. Say, I'm only watching 20 minutes because it's always repetitious anyway. I just want to find out what neighborhoods to avoid. I tell people now, they showed that video of the young man that was accosted up in Warrington, standing there pumping gas. And the guy ran up behind him and put him in a chokehold, and the other two came up. And I looked at it because they put it out on the computer. So I watched it, and I said, well, he wasn't raised in the hood. Because this is how he pumped his gas. Might as well wear a sign that said, come jack me. See, we can teach a class. Y'all can get paid. Y'all should have classes on how to pump gas in the hood. You don't ever see anybody bending over the car in the hood like this. They pumping gas like this. Matter of fact, they set that automatic thing and turn around. So we'll get aggressive in a minute. We'll take that thing out and put the gas on them. You want my car? Take the gas. So I start telling people, bring a bat when you go to the gas station. You don't need a license for a bat. Just go right over to the sporting store, get a good wooden bat, and pump with one hand and have the bat in the other. That's what Nehemiah's guys did. They were putting up the walls with one hand. They had swords in the other. The devil, you ain't getting me. Now let me give you a little bit of advice. If you're going to swing a bat, don't swing for the head because you can pull back. Swing for the knee. Because when you hit the knee, then they bend over, then you clock them. But y'all didn't hear that from me. You heard that from Pastor Doug and Kyle. Because I'm a pastor. I'm a man of peace. But I am not going to let the lamb and the sheep get offended or hurt by some wolf. Contrary to popular opinion, sheep aren't as docile as you think. Yes, they only have one row of teeth on the bottom, and the top is a hard gum so they can eat the grass and mash it up. Because that's all they eat is grass. They're just vegetarians. And so they are not punks like you think. For history and science tells us that if somebody messes with the shepherd, they band together and they'll gum you to death. Oh yeah, they'll stay right on you if you're messing with the shepherd. Why? Because the shepherd feeds them, leads them, guides them, protects them, watches out for them. I'm not going to let my lamb and sheep get hurt by these wolves in the world. I'm going to teach you how to gum them. And if that offends somebody, then I'm sorry it offends you, but I ain't going to no funeral for somebody who is a victim when you don't have to be a victim. Amen. Tell you right here, this is the 67th book of the Bible, is the book of Eric. And it says Eric chapter 2 verse 3, get a bat. It's not in everybody's Bible. You got to be cool. It's only for the cool people. Listen to what God said. God said, turn. That means get up. You can't make a difference in your life sitting there continuing to drink the cup of staleness. I want you to make a conscious decision to do something today and tomorrow that you've never done before. I need you to set a goal for yourself that you've never set before and stick with it until the goal is realized. I need you to stop giving in to the doubt and the defeat that comes from the satanic kingdom and realize the Lord is on your side and no weapon formed against you will prosper, and you are more than a conqueror, and you are the light of the world, and you are the salt of the earth, and you are victorious in him, and you are the head and not the tail. I need you to get that together and begin to focus on that. I need you to focus. Here's what he said. He said, turn. Say, turn.
Turn.
Get up.
Get up.
Here's what he says. After you get up, he said, now take your journey. You know what that means? Go somewhere. Some of you haven't been off your neighborhood street. Now, I say that parenthetically, but when I was a child, I lived on this street called Susquehanna Avenue. I did not know there were streets above Lehigh Avenue. I was like the days of Christopher Columbus. I thought if you went north of Lehigh Avenue, you were going to fall off the city. When they built that Geno's up at Broad and Lehigh, we were like, whoa, this is neat. We walk up there and get a hamburger, and we were like, what's up there? I don't know. I ain't going. When we moved up to West Oak Lane and we were in the truck to go there, I'm like, what in the world? There's grass. They had grass on the curb. We didn't know it was to walk your dog. Because where we were, the dog went wherever he wanted to go. There's a whole world of experience, intrigue, greatness awaiting you. Here is the question that will haunt you. Did I live up to my God-given potential? Now, I'm going to close this with this question for you. Why did God put you here? Do you know there was purpose for putting you here? Do you understand? There's a divine purpose for you to be here. I listen to Beethoven. I like Brahms. I like Tchaikovsky. I like Shostakovich. I like classical music. It's soothing to me. It doesn't have all that filth of the rap and all that other mess. It's very soothing to me. I listen to that music, and here Beethoven was deaf. He couldn't even hear what he wrote. But he could feel the vibrations. We are taught he used to sit on the piano and he would write from the vibrations. My goodness. The only person that could have given him that gift was God. Now, I'm going to stretch you a little bit. I'm going to stretch you. Because you have to understand. When God gives a gift, it's up to you to determine how you're going to use it. If you ever listen, and please listen to me. I'm not endorsing any genre of music. I'm simply talking about purpose. There have been many renditions of the song Bridge Over Troubled Water. Simon and Garfunkel did one. That is, it's really, really nice. Really nice to hear Art Simon and Par Garfunkel singing. And Simon had this voice that he could go up a couple of octaves and he wouldn't quiver in it. But you never heard Bridge Over Troubled Water till Aretha sings it. You can't tell me that God didn't gift her pipes. She started out singing gospel. If you think music is not given by God, think again. Mahalia Jackson, Shirley Caesar, Edna Goldman Cook, the Ward Singers, Sam Cooke. Have you fulfilled your purpose? Or will you just slip out and it'll almost be as though you did not exist? You leave nothing or no one to honor the gift given to you. My running is in vain if I don't realize my God-given gift. And Satan, with his lousy attitude and lousy self, he keeps you so focused on the things that don't matter that you miss what matters. I'll even make it more personal. I stand behind this pulpit today, this lectern, not because of me, but because God put people in my life. There was a family two doors down from me, the Bond family. God used them to bring me into Christ. I used to go to that house. The son, their middle son, he and I were the best of friends, grew up together. And there were times I would go in that house and they would have Bible study. I never saw Bible study, and I would sit there and listen to Brother Bond teach Bible study. They used to take me to church when I didn't have a way to go. We'd pile into his Chrysler and he would take me to church. When I gave my heart to Jesus, he called me Brother Eric. Sweetest family you ever want to know. When they stand before God, God's going to say, you know all the work that Eric accomplished for me? You're being rewarded for it. Because I put you there to be a source of encouragement to him. Had I not moved next door to them, who knows where I would have been? Do you know God will strategically place you in somebody's life? The person you've been trying to avoid at work, God keeps connecting them to you. It's time for you to stop running and say, I'm going to do something different. How are you today? Can I help you? Did you ever reach out outside of your comfort zone to make a difference in someone else's life? When someone says to you, did you hear there's no more chicken at the market? And you say, really? And you go buy them chicken and bring it to them. Say, but there's chicken in God's market. Do you ever stop to process why God lets people complain to you? Could it be that you are their answer? I'd love to go to church with you, but I don't have anybody to watch the children. Do you ever think God wants you to watch the children while they come to church to get filled? How long will you continue down a path of mediocrity and avoid excellence? It's time to do something different. Let's try something different. Father, we thank you for the challenge of the Holy Spirit to alter our lives and become more than we are. To realize, Father, that everything we do has eternal consequences. Every life we touch, we never know how far they're going to go. And God, I am grateful for everyone you put in my life. For I would not be able to stand here without the investment of time, friendship, whatever you've given through those people. I thank you, for I could not be who I am without them. Even the negative people that taught me how to pray, taught me how to trust you. I stand here today, Father, awaiting the return of Christ, but asking you to polish my light so that I may shine with effervescence, that the world may know that my Jesus can be their Jesus. It's time for a change, and I want to do some different things. I want to make different decisions. I want my life to echo the grace of God, the power of God. So if I'm not saved today, Lord, I want to get saved. And if I am saved, Father, I want to change. I want to be more effective for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. If you do not know Jesus, you can come to him today. By simple act of repentance, acknowledgement, you can give your heart to the Master. Doesn't take a lot. Just, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Wash me clean in the blood of Jesus and save me. I'll trust you. I'll give my life to you. I'll surrender all that I am that you may be all in my life. That's it. If you say it and mean it, God has saved you. There's no religious ritual. It's a simple act of faith. It is not necessary for you to come down front. We look forward to the time when we will reinstitute that. But that purpose is just to connect with you, get some pertinent information that we may follow up on you and turn you from convert to disciple. But if you're here and you have prayed that prayer, our ushers have booklets. They have information to share with you so that you can read and understand what you've just done. You gave your heart to Jesus. It's not a light thing. It's a serious thing. And Jesus has paid that price for you. If you're watching by way of live stream, we welcome you to write to us and say, I gave my heart to Jesus today, and I'd like to know more about the decision I've just made. You can write to us at betheldeliverance.org. I think it's info@betheldeliverance.org, and you can write to us and say, I gave my heart to Jesus today, and I'd like some information about my new life. If you want to be a member of this church, we give you an opportunity to join with us. Being a member means that you're part of our family, that you're part of our disciple-making process, and that you are entitled to all of the rights and benefits and privileges of being a member of Bethel Deliverance International Church. If you're here and you'd like to be a member, you can raise your hand right where you are, and the ushers will serve you with the necessary literature so that you can join with us. If you're watching us, you can write to mharris@betheldeliverance.org, and Pastor Martin will walk you through the process of becoming part of the greatest church at 2929 Sheltenham Avenue. You know why we're the greatest church at 2929? Because we're the only church at 2929. We're in competition with no one but ourselves. But we welcome you to become part of our family. This is a place where Jesus Christ is Lord, and we will equip you to meet him in the sky. Amen? All right, let's celebrate the Lord. Hallelujah.